You're watching the Sunday morning worship service live from Hope City Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We'll have worship from Hope City Music, as well as a powerful message from God's Word. Now let's go live to the Hope City Church Sanctuary.
Strike until it breaks. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 25, verse 5. And I've got a pretty strong opening scripture for you, so get ready. Here's what it says. So Moses said to Israel's judges, each of you must put to death those of your people who have yoked themselves. Are you ready for this word this morning? Yeah. Come on, you don't sound it. Everybody say yoked. It's really what we're gonna talk about today is strike until it breaks, or strike until the yoke is broken. And what we're gonna look at today is the importance of breaking those things that have control over our lives. My prayer for us today is that we would leave here freer than we came in here, that the power and the presence of God would start shaking some things and rattling some things in your heart and in your life, and that before you leave here today, you have the mindset to strike until it breaks, to not give up, not back down, not look back. Come on, if you've been watching the lives, you know that we don't give up halfway through. We don't quit in Haran. We don't stop halfway through the year. No, we strike until it breaks. We started this year, this whole year, with a theme. Do you remember what it is? Pursue, overtake, recover all. So this past Monday morning, I woke up with a phrase in my head, or my heart really, and I always know it's the Lord speaking when it's the first thing. As soon as I open my eyes, I just hear something. And he said, the spoil goes to the victor. And so I said, all right, we're going to dive into that a little bit this week. But then I realized we are approaching the halfway point of 2025. And I felt like God was just reminding us that we started this year with a declaration that we will pursue, overtake, and recover all that the enemy has stolen from us. And as we approach the halfway point, don't you dare draw back. Don't you dare back down. Don't you dare quit now. We're just halfway there. You're just halfway to your victory. And remember, the spoil doesn't go to those who tried really hard. The spoil doesn't go to those who, you know, put their best effort in. The spoil goes to the victor. Come on, somebody. So, reminding us today that we are shaking off those things that would try to control us, try to have us bound, try to hold us back, and we will pursue, overtake, and recover all that he has for our lives. Amen? All right, let's continue in this verse of scripture. So they had yoked themselves to Baal. Then an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meetings. Now, what you have to know here is that there was some judgment coming on Israel in this point, and about 24,000 men had died. And so all of Israel is in the tent, weeping and repenting before God, cleansing their heart, getting it right before him, doing the best that they can do to make sure that their lives are holy and pleasing before God. So it's in that context that we see the verse says that an Israelite man brought into the camp a Midianite woman. Now you need to know something. The Midianites were opposed. Come on, they were the enemy of God's people, the Israelites. So it was a significant thing when this man, this Israelite man, brought into the camp a Midianite woman. And I love that it said right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel as they were weeping at the entrance of the gate. And then Phinehas, the son of Aaron, the high priest, saw this. He left the assembly. He took a spear and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear into both of them, right through the Israelite man and the woman's stomach. Are you glad you came into church this morning? You know, church growth would say don't open with a scripture like this, but we're going somewhere. So Phinehas took the spear and drove it through the Israelite man and the woman's stomach. Listen, then the plague against Israel was stopped. Then the plague against Israel was stopped. Come on. Goes on to say that because of Phinehas' zeal, God made a covenant with him, a covenant of peace to him and his descendants. Amen. So let's pray as we dive into this. Father, we thank you today that we have this opportunity to open your word and to discover it together and let it speak life and hope and restoration to us. Father, we ask today that we would leave this place striking the ground to keep going until we see that the plague is broken, until we see that we are free, that we are living the life that you've called us to live. And we ask that you anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, and our feet to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is a yoke? What is a yoke? Because this whole thing started, it said each of them must be put to death, those of your people who have yoked themselves. Remember, what was happening here is that the Israelites were, many of them, getting with women who were part of the Midianites. They were being unequally yoked, right? But in context, let's look at this. A yoke really is a plowing instrument. Right? It's placed on the oxen to control their direction. And what's important is that the oxen are always pulling together and that they're pulling in the same direction. Everybody say the same direction. Why is that important? Well, it's important because if the ox decides to stop and the other one continues to move forward, what happens? Not everything stops. One stops and the other goes forward, what happens? Begins to go in a circle. I didn't mean to prophesy about your life, just going in circle after circle around the mountain again and again. This week, we put up a swing set in our yard, and I usually pre-check my sermon illustrations with Sarah, and I forgot, but here we go. But we were putting up a swing set in our yard, and the big beam where the swings come down from, I'm holding it, and there's the A part that comes up. You have to put it underneath, and I said, Sarah, Jeremiah, I need you guys to help. You each grab a leg, and I need you to push it out. And I thought my instructions were pretty clear until one went that way and the other one went that way. I had to repent later on and apologize for being mean in that moment with a 100-pound beam on my back. And I'm like, I don't understand why you just can't go in the same direction. It's not that hard, people, right? And they graciously forgave me for that. But what? But what's important to know is if we're not moving in the same direction, come on, if it's not moving in the same direction, if you're unequally yoked and one oxen is going forward and the other is standing still, your life will continue to spin in one big circular pattern and you will be moving but will gain no ground. It will look like you're traveling, but you will get nowhere. I don't mean to preach about the Israelites in the wilderness who were moving and going and walking, but they were getting nowhere. How many of you have ever felt like that? It's like I'm pressing in, but I'm not getting anywhere. There's no momentum. It could be that in an area of your life, you're unequally yoked with what God had called you to. You attached yourself with something or some things that are stopping you. And every time you try to move forward, it just puts you in a circular pattern. Today, we're going to break that pattern and you're going forward in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible says that God uses this imagery of a yoke to speak about what's happening here at the children of Israel. The way that it's happening is they're right there at the Jordan. They're right there at the brink of the promised land. They're about to enter Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. They can sense on the other side of the river is their destiny. They can sense they are on the brink of something great in their life. The Bible says that the enemy, in order to stop them from moving forward, sends the Moabites and sends their women to seduce the Israelite men. And they're very successful at it. And it was so successful that it led many of the men into idolatry. So now we have Israelite men and these Moabite women who are yoked together. Do you know what God says? You can't move forward as long as you're yoked to these people or this sin or this issue. And I know a lot of times we use this scripture about dating, and I think that applies. You need to be dating not somebody who I can get saved, or you need to date somebody who's stronger in God than you are. Come on, you don't need to be dragging anybody else along. But I want you to take it out of that context for just a minute, because not only can we be unequally yoked in our relationships, we can be unequally yoked when we attach ourselves to anything that's contrary to the will of God. Why? Because anything contrary to the will of God will never move us in the same direction that God's calling us to go. Come on, somebody. So these men and these women are yoked together, and God says you can't move forward as long as you are yoked to this sin, as long as you are yoked to this issue. So they're right there on the brink of the Jordan. They have never been closer in their life as they are in this moment. Come on, this is a good moment for them. But they're probably going to just keep on seeing the same promise, but never entering the fulfillment of it because of the yoke in their life. How many of you know the promises of God are conditional? If you, then I. If my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. We like to say, well, Christianity and the gospel, it's inclusive, open for all. Not true. The Bible actually says narrow is the way. It's not for everybody. It's for those who would be willing to walk the narrow way. Those who would willing to be lay some things down. Come on, somebody, to follow Jesus. So everybody's yoke can be different. It can be a yoke of addiction, or it can be your past that just has you bound, or it can be fear and anxiety that has you so tormented that you can't move forward. It can be your upbringing and how you were raised. It can be you in a wrong relationship. It could be unforgiveness that has been plaguing your heart and your life for decades. And because of it, you're yoked to that spirit of unforgiveness, and you try to move forward, but you just keep going in the same circle. So this story is a cautionary one. It says, be careful of who or what you yoke your life up to. Be careful of what you let in. Be careful of what you attach to. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows all the issues of life. What is he saying? Be careful of what you let your heart attach to. Fear will get you nowhere. Anxiety will get you nowhere. Unforgiveness will keep you stuck. Your past will keep you frozen. Look at Lot's wife. You know, the only person the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. God was miraculously delivering Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah as destruction rained down. And God says, you have one command and one command only. Run with all of your heart and do not look back. Just whatever you do, don't turn around, don't look back, don't focus on your past. But the Bible says that Lot's wife turned back, and immediately she was frozen into a pillar of salt. And why does the Bible say remember his wife? Because no one can ever move forward with their eyes fixed on the past. Some of you have been going in circles, but because you can't break the ties with what came before. But God is a moving God, always going in one direction, and that is forward. What I have learned is that some of us have lived so long with a yoke that we actually believe that that thing that's controlling us is who we are. That we can't separate ourselves from that identity anymore. But I believe God has the ability, and I believe today he will show us through scripture the difference between what a yoke is and who you really are. Just because something's been controlling you your whole life, it doesn't mean that that's who you are. How many of you know that? I love this story of Phineas. that we just read in Numbers 25 because it gives us a picture of how the anointing, if you will, can break the yoke off of an entire nation and put on a generational blessing. What we know through scripture is that as a result of this yoke, as a result of these men bringing in these women, 24,000 people, 24,000 men had died in Israel. And God made it perfectly clear that the reason that this plague is going on is because of who the Israelite men had yoked up to. And the reality here is that people are going to keep dying. The plague is going to keep coming. They're going to keep spinning their wheels and walking in the same circle as long as they are attached to that yoke. But if the yoke is broken, then the direction of the nation will continue to move forward. Do you see that? As soon as the yoke is broken, a nation will move forward and generations will benefit from that yoke being broken. So here in this story, we read about these two people, this Israelite man and this Moabite woman. And some historians would say his name was Zimar and her name was Cosby. And what's interesting about that is Zimri, his name actually means praise. It means song. It means he was a part of the worshipers. He was a part of the Israelite tribe who would bring worship to God. That was who he was. That was his God-given identity. But he meets one of these Moabite women by the name of Cosby, and her name actually means lie or deceit or disguise. So Zimri, who means praise, starts to link up with a yoke that means lie or deception. Come on, stay with me for a minute. So the praiser links up with a liar or a lie or a deception. Now, again, I'm not talking about your marriage. I'm not talking about your dating. I'm talking about your spirit life and your mental life. You are a praiser. Come on. You are called by God to show forth the praises of him. You are anointed as a praiser. But praise is only effective as deep or as high as you can believe about the truth of God. Do you understand that? Because I can't praise God if I have doubt in God. I can't praise God in full spirit and in truth if I don't believe in the very nature of who God is. What am I saying? I'm saying you can't really praise God when you are viewing God in light of your present circumstance. Praise means I look above my present circumstance to the greatness and the majesty and the bigness of God, and I offer him the sacrifice of praise according to what he's worth, not according to my experience. Because when my praise matches my experience, it fails to become praise. It's simply just telling somebody what it is real to me. And that can be a good thing. When I'm high on the mountain and all's going well in my life and I've got a praise and a little jump in my step and a shout in my voice, that's not real praise. That's you communicating where you are. Praise is the ability to stand in the valley or the mountain and still magnify God above your circumstance. But do you see this? But when a praise attaches itself to a lie, God can't help you. You're gonna stay this way forever. That's what your father was, that's what your grandfather was, and that's destined to be who you are. That's in your bloodline. We make fun of it. Oh, you know us Epperly family. You know that's just how we are. What are you doing? You're attaching yourself to the patterns and the curses of generations before you and celebrating it. So when a praiser attaches itself to a lie or a deception, what begins to happen is it actually begins to bring a curse. Be careful of what you attach your worship to. So he met this Moabite woman named Cosby, which again means lie or deceit or disguise. And the story goes like this. They walk into a church service. They're watching the people of Israel try to repent and try to cleanse their life of sin so that the plague will lift off Israel in a church service. But Zimri and Cosby just continue to stay in this yoke together. Walked into Sunday morning church. God was trying to deliver a nation. And the church is repenting. The church is crying out. And they just walk in with this yoke together. And the story ends with Praise dying because he was unequally yoked. How many people today have lost their praise or their worship because they're yoked up to some Cosby spirit, some lying, deceiving, disguising spirit who has them believing something wrong about themselves or something wrong about the character and the nature of who God is? And they're yoked to deception. They're yoked to a lie. And their praise, as a result, becomes lifeless. Their worship is lifeless. Their song is dead. Do you know, religion does that all of the time. You can sing a song out of a songbook, and you can offer up a hymn, and it be lifeless and dead. Why? Because it's not flowing out of a revelation of who God is. It's flowing out of tradition of life. I sing this song because my parents sang this song and my grandparents sang this song and it's been sung for 500 years. Now you can sing the very same song and have a revelation of who God is and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, God unto me," and the Spirit of God begins to flow and move. Why? Because it's not words off of a page. It's coming out of a revelation of the heart expressing who God is. Come on, somebody. We got to be careful because the strategy of the enemy is to get your praise attached to a lie. Listen, the enemy was after their praise, and she targeted Zimri. Why? For one reason, to stop the praise. Always know that praise assassins are on the loose. Praise killers are out there. But listen, praise always precedes the promise. Praise and promise are connected. How do I break the cycle? Praise. How do I get from where I am to where I need to go? Praise. How do I break this burden off? Praise. How do I walk in more freedom? Praise. How do I get more of the presence of God? Praise. Praise is always attached to promise. Any time that God commanded his people to go forward and take land, what did he send first? The praisers. With the banners and their trumpets, and they would worship. It was something about in the spirit that would happen as they would go first to take the land. So they're always connected. But if the enemy can stop your praise, if he can stop your worship, if he can stop your gratitude, if he can stop you from coming into the house of God and seeing all the good things he's done for you, then it's just a matter of time before you start circling. Same place, hearing about the same promise, hearing about the dream, hearing about the things that are being broken off of your life, hearing about the freedom that God's promised you, but instead of getting there, you just circle. And we keep circling the same struggle. But I want to declare to you today that God doesn't want you to just hear about the promise. He wants you to live in it. God doesn't want you knowing there's a land flowing with milk and honey. He wants you experiencing the spiritual land flowing with milk and honey. He doesn't want you to know that there is a God in Israel. There is a balm in Gilead that provides healing to the people of God. He doesn't want you just to hear about it. He wants you to live in it, to walk in it, to know it, and to experience it every day of your life. He doesn't want you to know that there's a good shepherd in the field way out there for the elite. No, he wants to be close to you. He wants to lead you and guide you. He wants you to experience the power of the good shepherd. So what promises have we settled to just hear about, but never enter into. Come on, the church is so good at this. Revival's always coming. Revival's always, you feel that it's out there, it's coming. That's just what preachers say to get you to come back the next week. Somebody got slain in the spirit and revival's here. You better come back next week because it's going to get deeper. It didn't go nowhere. Why? Because revival's not a momentary experience. You are revival. I don't know what you're waiting for. The same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells mightily on the inside of you right now. You are the righteousness of Christ. When you show up, revival shows up. So when we run out of the room saying, revival's coming, well, I mean, it's already here. I don't know. I mean, you're not bringing it. You're not walking in it. You're not acting like it. And you're not looking like it. So revival, what I'm saying is, revival's not waiting on God to do something. Revival is God waiting on you to show up and do something. Maybe it would start to manifest if the people of God said, you know what? Instead of coming to church saying, what can I get? But God, who can I pray for? Who can I lay hands on? What can I pour out? That is revival. Not when a pastor knocks a bunch of people down on the front, but when you get into the parking lot and start prophesying over one another, and between stall to stall in the bathroom, you deliver a prophetic word. Come on, I don't care how crazy it gets around this part. We want revival, and revival happens when the people of God show up and start walking in the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. Come on, I got a feeling no one's going to use the bathroom after church today. So we say things without a full understanding. So God doesn't want you to just hear about the promise. He wants you to enter into the promise. Do you know why the enemy's after you? Because he can't hurt God, so he attacks you. Have you ever had somebody that you don't like, and you don't have to say this out loud because I know you're in church and you're good people, but I mean that you really don't like? And maybe it was in high school and you know, you get that yearbook and what do? You cross out their face or you draw some teeth or fangs or whatever you do to it. You know, you scratch out their eyes. You know, you put some horns on them. You did something. Maybe you hung it up and you threw darts at the picture because you couldn't stand that person. But in the same way, the devil can't get to God. So he attacks us. Why? We are made in his image and likeness. So when he can't get to God, he attacks the next closest thing to God, us, because we look like him. We're also a picture of what he lost. If you remember, Satan was the worship leader of heaven. So when you start looking and acting, do you remember what he wanted? When he was thrown out of heaven, he was the worshiper, but he wanted to be like God. That's before we were created. So now God creates something in his image that looks like him, that has the ability to talk like him, to walk like him. And what does he give us the ability to do? Praise. So we are the fulfillment of what the devil was thrown out of heaven trying to be. He wanted to look like God and be a worshiper. God said, I'll make a whole creation that look like me and worship me. I might have lost you, Lucifer, but watch the harvest that is coming. Watch what I can do. So listen, that's why the attack is so strong when you want to lift up your voice. It's not just, well, you know, I just don't feel like, it's an attack against you. Why? Because when you open your mouth and begin to praise God, you are literally demonstrating and doing what Satan lost his position in heaven trying to do. So it's no wonder that his main assignment is to shut the mouths of the believers and have us sing religiously and have us just, you know, sing a song and lift our hands out of religion, but not out of the revelation of who God is to us. Come on, somebody. So the enemy sees us and he sees us worship and he sees the picture of God. And he sees the thing that he lost, and it causes his rage to target us. Listen, the yoke that you're attached to is not harmless. It's not something that you toy with. It's the way the enemy maintains control and direction in our lives. if I can just get them to circle, they will never move forward. If I can get them to circle for a lifetime, when they get to heaven, they will have not accomplished an ounce of what God had called them to accomplish. So what is his strategy? Is if he can't take us out, he'll make us ineffective. Live on the earth for 80 years and be ineffective. Never shared my faith, never brought anybody into the kingdom, you know, never made an impact, never pushed the kingdom of God forward. Why? Because I was ineffective. And how does he do it? He causes us to attach ourselves to a yoke, attach ourselves to a sin, attach ourselves to a past, attach ourselves to a trauma, attach ourselves to a belief that's wrong, whatever it is, to attach yourself that is something that's contrary to the will and the purpose of God. But like Phineas, I think it's so funny, we don't ever hear songs about Phineas, do we? We hear songs about Gideon and David and all that stuff. But look at Phineas. He rose up with a literal sword and took out the problem, literally. But it said as soon as he did, the plague lifted and the entire nation of Israel was saved. And not only was the nation saved, the Bible says God made a covenant with Phineas for him and all his generations, a covenant of peace. So not only what he did it save a nation, it brought a generational blessing to his family. Because he had the gumption to stand up in the temple of God and say, that is not right. That's not God. That's bringing a curse. It won't grow a church, but it'll bring the anointing down, that's for sure. We are called to be like Phineas with the sword of the Spirit and the word of God, not by natural means, but with the anointing of God. We can't tolerate what God has told us to terminate. We can't deliver others while we are still yoked and enslaved ourselves. So we have to break the yoke and lead others to freedom. Isaiah 10, 27 says this, the yoke shall be destroyed. Why? Because of the anointing. How does the yoke get destroyed? If I try harder? No. If I have enough self-will? No. It doesn't get broken by willpower. It doesn't get broken by setting new habits. It's destroyed. That word actually means to obliviate, annihilate, break into pieces, to never be reassembled together. Why? Because of the anointing, which is the manifested power and presence of God in our lives. God doesn't just break the yoke, he destroys it. There's no going back to what you're bound by when the anointing truly touches your life. And that's what the enemy fears. He fears your anointing, not your church attendance, not your talent, but your anointing. I want you to see this real quickly in Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is talking with his disciples and Peter answers him about who do they say that I am? And Jesus responds to his answer and says, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or other translations for the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Two things happening in Jesus' response. Number one is building, and number two is war. Build and war. Build on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Build and war. Listen, we don't just construct, we contend. We don't just gather, we go to war. We just don't meet on Sundays, but we move mountains. Come on, the church is anointed to break yokes, shift cities, carry kingdom authority. Listen, hell doesn't fear gatherings. It fears anointed gatherings, the kind that strikes the yoke until it's broken. The interesting thing about this verse of scripture is that when you see this image and it says, upon this rock I build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, we see that the church is being built. But number two, we see that there's a battle going on. But what's interesting about this, he says the gates of hell will not prevail. I want you to pay attention that he said gates. Gates. Gates aren't put up to keep people in. Gates are put up to keep people out. What is Jesus letting them know? Hell is more afraid of you walking in your authority than it is of anything else. So much so that it puts up gates to try to keep you out. They were being defensive. It was hell trembling at the idea that God's people would understand that we are builders, but we've also been called to fight and gain victory in life. Are you with me this morning? In this room today, you are either in a season of building or you are in a season of battling. Just flat out how it is. You're either building or battling. What I have found is after you battle to take ground, God will call you to build. But we don't stay there. He will call you to battle, to take ground again, to build again. We're either battling or we're building. I want to show you really quick this animal. And I have Aubrey there on the side things, a little picture of that animal, if you can click on it for me. This is called an ermine animal, and isn't it cute? Don't you want one? Don't you want to take it home and snuggle? No? Oh, okay. My kids have been asking for a bunny, like something fierce. Yeah, anyway, moving on from that. This is an ermine, it's called, and it has this white, gorgeous fur. I mean, it is perfectly white. Now, because of its fur, it is a very hunted animal, and its fur is very valuable. But what hunters discovered about this animal is that it is extremely docile. It is very timid. It is not aggressive in any way. Like, if you catch it, it won't bite you. You can squeeze it and snuggle with it, and it won't attack you. It's a very kind-spirited animal. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is what I've been needing all of my life. But hunters also know something else about this animal. Now, because it's elusive, it's an introvert, it's also hard to find. But what they can find is its den, because these animals will dig a hole in the ground, and that'll be its habitation. So what hunters tend to do when they're trying to capture them is they will find the den of one of these animals and close it up with dirt or mud. But what happens is when the dog or the hunter begins to chase this little ermine animal, of course it's running back to its den, its habitation, right? But when it gets there and discovers that its den has been closed up with mud, something in the animal switches. And this little sweet, docile, kind, cuddly, fuzzy, perfectly white animal, something switches. And hunters will find that it will stand up on its hind feet, it will growl, show its teeth, bring out its claws, and listen, it will fight to its death. All it had to do was dig through the mud that the hunter put there to get back into hiding. But what's interesting about this animal is it would rather get bloody than get muddy. I want you to pay attention to that real quick. Because its value and its uniqueness is in the white of its fur. And instead of bowing low to the desire of the hunter. Are you with me today? And staining itself with the packed mud that was a ploy of the adversary. It says, I will switch in my head and in my spirit. And I have been quiet and I have been docile and I have been meek and I've been an introvert and I haven't said anything and I've let you cuddle me and I've let you squeeze me. But now you want me to climb through the mud and distinguish myself from what I am into what you want me to be. I won't do it. I would rather die than ever clothe myself with the mud and the strategy of the enemy. And suddenly something switches in this little animal and now it's fighting. Come on. You ever, it's like a mama whose baby is in trouble. Like you hear those stories of a mom who lifted a car off of a toddler and it's like humanly impossible, but something about that mom DNA, there's something that switches on the inside of her that can do the impossible and extraordinary because their babies are in trouble. There's something about when the people of God make a decision that I will not yoke myself with what God is wanting to get free from me. I won't bow myself low to bring myself down to what the hunter desires for me. It is either blood or death. I will fight to the death, but I will never bow low into the filth that the adversary has set in front of me. How many of you would rather get bloody than muddy? I'm sorry if they told you when you signed up for this Christian thing that it was going to be a life full of ease, that God just loves everything. No matter what you do, it don't matter. Come on, how many of you know it matters? I don't know who told you that you never have to fight an adversary, but this preacher's here to tell you and me that you will. But you gotta have that spirit that says, I would rather be bloody than stained with the mud of what the evil one wants me to cohabitate with. And team, you can come. I want to show you one more thing. King Saul, it's an interesting man in your Bible. He was a warrior himself. He had some pretty good wins on his own right. Now he would be later overshadowed by King David, and actually the crowds would begin to cry, David has won his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Like, he would eventually get overshadowed there, but in his own right, Saul was a good warrior. There was a moment in Saul's life where God had asked him to go and totally annihilate the Amalekites. He said, when you get there, I want you to kill and destroy everything. You leave nothing, not a sheep, not an animal, not a person. You leave nothing. I want you to fight this group of people. You think soap operas are good? Just read your Bible a little bit. Now, the reason that God gave this order is because right after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, they all went to this watering hole, and while they were allowing their weaker to drink first. So this would have been the crippled, this would have been the elderly, this would have been children, this would have been people who were really struggling to get to the water hole. They said, let's let the weakest of our tribes go to the watering hole first. And as they were down there drinking the water, the Amalekites attacked these struggling individuals. They attacked and slaughtered the crippled and the handicapped, the children, brutally attacked them and murdered them. And God said, I'll take note of that. I'll remember this. Now, years go by, Saul's raised up as king, and God says, all right, Saul, it's time to deal with the Amalekites, and I want them utterly destroyed because they are utterly evil. Completely. Just end it. Deal with them. I don't want one of them left. So King Saul goes to battle. Your Bible says that he only partially obeys. Like, again, this is like the Israelites right on the brink of their miracle. They're pretty much right there, but not the whole way. Saul decides that he's going to leave the king alive. He's going to take some of the sheep, and he's going to take some of the cows, and he's going to take some of the oxen and leave some of the other people alive as well. And strangely, your Bible says that Samuel, the prophet, shows up, and the first thing Saul says to him is, "I have done all the Lord has required of me." As in the background, you hear a bah. In other words, if you fast forward and you look at Saul's life, he begins to disobey God. He didn't obey God with the Amalekites. He began to lose the stomach, if you will, for battle. Saul, in his final battle, in 2 Samuel, you can find this, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, Saul, this is his final battle he's going into, did not anoint his shield before going into battle. He did not anoint his shield before going into battle. He made a little compromise a while back with the Amalekites. Now it put him in a direction in his life. Instead of moving forward, what is he doing? He's circling. And he gets so comfortable where he is that now anointing his shield for battle, which would have been a sign of surrender and relying on God, like, we need your anointing on this battle, he doesn't do it. Saul ends up dying in this battle, but it's not because God abandoned him. He died because of a minor neglect and compromise made earlier in his life. In this final battle, Saul sees the enemy closing in on him, and he knows they're going to lose, and he doesn't want to be taken captive as a king, so he has no other choice than to take his own life, and Saul falls on his own sword, but he is unsuccessful at doing that. And your Bible would say that while he's laying on the ground, he hears a rustling in the trees, and he calls out, "Hey, whoever you are, I'm King Saul. Would you help me?" Help him end his life. And a young man comes out of the tree and sees Saul. And right before this young man would push his sword through Saul to end his life, Saul says these four words, or he asks him, "Who are you? Who are you? I just want to know who's taking my life." And you know what this man says? "I am an Amalekite." An Amalekite would end up taking Saul's life. The very people that God said, "Destroy the yoke. Destroy it. Run from it. Break it. Crush it." What did Saul say? "I'll partially obey." From that moment on, Saul circled and circled and circled. And in the final moments of his life, what killed him wasn't God rejecting him. It was literally the yoke that he attached himself to came out from hiding and ended his life. Can I tell you today that the yoke you attach yourself to is most vitally important? It can keep you spinning. What you don't deal with when God says deal with, trust me, it will always deal with you later on. When God says crush it, give it up, lay it down, move on, walk away, you do it. "But God, I like them." Don't be like Lot's wife. "But God, I have friends there." "But God, why would I kill sheep and oxen? Who they've done? I mean, we could sell them. Profit the kingdom." God said, "Destroy it all." As believers, we have two options. We can dig into the mud that the adversary has set for us, or we can fight to our death, to run from what God said run from. You know what God loved about Phinehas? His zeal. God said, because he was zealous for me, I'll be zealous for him. Listen, mentorship can only take you so far. Instruction and sermons and relationships can only take you so far. But zeal will make up the difference. What I mean by that is that thing that says, I won't give up until the yoke is broken. God says, draw near to me. You draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Passion moves God. Zeal moves God. Fight moves God. It's not his desire that you stay stuck. It's not his desire that you go another year and another round with that yoke that you've attached yourself to. That bad way of thinking, that drug that you run to every time, that lie that you believed about yourself. You fight until the yoke is broken. Let's stand to our feet. Once you identify a yoke, come on somebody, you fight until it breaks. Like that little ermine, you say, I'd rather get bloody than get muddy. And when God says, put it to rest, I will put it to rest. I will never let an Amalekite come full circle. So today, will you fight until the yoke is broke? Will you determine to not give in to fear, not give in to addiction or apathy? Come on, I declare over you this morning, no more circling, no more compromise. In Jesus' name, you are free. Let me pray that. Father, I thank you for every person that's here, that's listening, that's watching, that's in the room today. And Lord, maybe there's been patterns in their life that you're just bringing into their mind right now. A yoke that they've attached themselves to. Unforgiveness, a pattern, a relationship, a lie, something that they've believed. And is that very thing that will keep them circling that mountain again and again and again. But I hear the words of your scripture that say, lay aside every sin that so does easily beset you and run the race marked before you. Help us break agreement with the yoke. Help us never give up. Help us never quit. Help us keep pressing in. May we be like Phinehas, that our story says that we had zeal and we kept pushing and we kept going until every idol was abolished in the name of Jesus, until every idol was brought down and we stand free in your presence and the curse is lifted. May we never give up. May we never quit. May we never back down. But we are built for the battle. And Holy Spirit, we ask today for your anointing, that burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God, that when it hits our life, it just sets us totally free in the name of Jesus. We thank you in the name of Jesus that we are free. If you believe it, shout, I'm free. If you believe it, shout, I'm free. In Jesus' name. Now we're gonna sing and close the service, but I just wanna remind you today, I'm not saying you're gonna leave out of here and everything's gonna be gone. But what I am saying is you're gonna leave out of here and you're gonna have some zeal in your spirit. And you're gonna keep fighting until every piece is destroyed. Are you with me? You've gotten to one level of glory and you thought, all right, well, it's not tormenting. I can live with this. No, no, no. You don't live with nothing outside of the promise and will of God for your life. Every lie of fear and anxiety broken in the name of Jesus. No more, no more, no more of it. Depression gone in the name of Jesus. You don't just say, well, you know, Tuesdays are hard for me. I usually, you know, it's my psych. You know, I get depressed on Tuesdays. What? No, no, no. It's all gone in the name of Jesus. Well, I'm not walking in full health, but I'm not where I was. No, no, you will walk in full health because it's a plan and the purpose and the promise of God concerning you. So what am I saying? I'm saying it's not all going to be gone when you walk out these doors, but what's going to be different is you're never going to attach your praise to a lie, and you are going to fight, fight, fight. You're going to keep going. You're going to keep pressing in until every part is brought down in the name of Jesus.